Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of Trying to Help God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, verse 9, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Hagar has fled from the presence of Sarai. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now here we're introduced to the angel of the Lord. And it becomes obvious in the context that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself. Whenever we find the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, almost 100% of the time, that is a reference to God himself. And so it's clear that this angel of the Lord is the Lord. He speaks to her and he says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. The angel of the Lord is the manifestation of the Lord in the Old Testament period, and it is almost absolutely certain that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Son of God. Now, of course, when Jesus came into this world, when he was born of a virgin, when he was took upon himself human flesh, this is where we generally think of that revelation coming forth, and that certainly was the climactic moment of it. But these references back here in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, the Son of God. And so it's interesting to me that the Lord is appearing to and ministering to Hagar. Now think about this for a moment. Because Hagar was not part of this covenant. She was an Egyptian. She was a maid servant. But yet because of her connection now to Abram and Sarai, God is reaching out to her. God is ministering to her. He is encouraging her. And he's also giving to her promises. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So the Lord tells her about this son that she's going to bear. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi because, or Beer Lahairoi, observe, It is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, Bir Lahairoi means the well of the living one who sees. So she calls this place by the name of her experience there. God saw her there, God met her there, and so the place becomes named after the experience. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, notice Abram named the child Ishmael. So evidently what happened is Hagar, following the instruction of the Lord, she went back, she submitted herself to Sarai, and evidently she told the story to Abram and Sarai of her encounter with God and what the Lord had told her about the child. And so Abram does just as the Lord had said to her. He names the child Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is going to be, in the end, a thorn in the side of Isaac, the son that will be given. And because of that jealousy and animosity and all that, Ishmael's ultimately going to be cast out. And, of course, this will be painful for Abram, who loves him as his child. But again, we see something that should have never developed had they just been patient, waited, stuck with the plan of God. None of this would have occurred. And then these far-extending complications and difficulties would have been avoided, but they will become part of the life and experience of Abram. We can, if we're not patient and if we're not careful, we can create our own Ishmael, so to speak. We can create these kinds of things that really become a grievous thing to us, a thing that complicates everything the Lord wants to do. But you see, sometimes we get in a position where instead of, you know, seeking the Lord, we start trying to figure it out ourselves. And then we start trying to sort of, you know, come up with a plan or come up with a strategy. And you can do this on a variety of levels. You can do it on a personal level, not trusting that God's able to bring the whole thing together. And, you know, a lot of times, I have found in my own experience, a lot of times Christians will be the first ones to sort of nudge you. They don't think they're nudging you over into the realm of the flesh, but that's what they're really doing. Oh, what are you waiting for? You know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, come on. You know, get out there and be proactive. I believe, in regard to the marital relationship, I believe that God has ordained, chosen, created the person that I am to spend my life with as a believer. And because I believe that, I also believe that God is perfectly capable of bringing all of the things together to make that relationship happen. If God has said, I've got something for you, and he hasn't shown you, you need to just keep waiting until he shows you. God's got the one that's going to be the right one, that loves him first and is going to love you and be faithful to you because of his commitment. And you have to wait patiently for God to bring that together. You might say, oh, but I've been waiting. You don't know how long I've been waiting. But they that wait upon the Lord will never be disappointed. That's the promise. But if we step out, if we try to make something happen, some friends of mine that were in a band and great ministers, and they, you know, they wanted to minister more, and they, you know, were looking for a good record deal that would help them make a living, but at the same time, you know, help them be more involved in ministry. So they got hooked up with this record company, and these people made them all kinds of promises, and we're going to do this for you, and we're going to do that for you. And they told me after the fact, they told me that, you know, as they were moving into it, they, you know, there was just sort of that check. There was just sort of that feeling like, you know, I'm not sure if this is exactly what the Lord has, but it looks so good. And instead of waiting, instead of, you know, being more patient and praying about it, they went ahead and they signed a contract. And it was living hell for them. It pulled them out of ministry. It prevented them from going on in their career musically. It hindered so many things that they potentially could have done because they had a contract and they couldn't, you know, these people that locked them into the contract were inflexible. And I remember having a conversation with my friend one day who was a member of the band, and he says, you know, I'm afraid what we've got on our hands is an Ishmael. We wanted it so desperately. We wanted that deal that we didn't really wait on the Lord. We were hasty. And we tried to make something happen ourselves. And we can do that. You know, churches can do that. And a lot of times that's what is happening with churches. They're working feverishly to build this. We've got to have a big, thriving church. And, you know, there's all kinds of activity and all kinds of money being spent and all kinds of things going on. But, you know, when you step back and look at it, you just think this is all human ingenuity and human energy. At the end of the day, it's just a big work of the flesh. At the end of the day, it's an Ishmael. It's this thing that you have created. It's this thing that you have produced. But here's the thing about all of those things that we produce in the flesh. God does not recognize them. God doesn't recognize them. And that's one of the sad things, because people spend so much time and energy and effort and money and everything else. And it's all for this thing that in the end, and why I say that is because when we get to the end of the story with Ishmael, when we get to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and God's going to instruct Abraham in regard to his son, Isaac, you know what he says to Abraham? He says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him. Well, wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Abraham had two sons, right? He did. But one was after the flesh, the other was after the spirit. God didn't recognize the son that was after the flesh. And likewise, at the end of the day, God does not recognize those things that we do in the flesh. He doesn't recognize them in the sense that they're not the thing that he's going to bless ultimately. You see, God's got a plan. He had a plan for these guys. And quite honestly, as you know, God does not need our help. Now, chapter 17, verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, when Abram was 99 years old. Okay, he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. When Abram was 99 years old, 13 years have passed. And look what we read. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I think, we don't know because obviously it's completely silent as to all that transpired in those 13 years, but I would imagine that it seems to me from the text itself that those were 13 silent years. Those were 13 years of silence. Ishmael had been born. They had their frustrations and difficulties initially. I'm sure they probably got over that to a large degree. Who knows? You know, Sarai and Hagar maybe still had, you know, some of that tension throughout all of those years. But it does seem that it was a silent period. And again, this is oftentimes what will happen. When we sort of turn a deaf ear to what the Spirit is saying to us and we go about and do things our own way, we can find ourselves out in sort of a wilderness where heaven is silent. We cut ourselves off from that much needed voice of the Lord. And I think that it was indeed the case because look what God says to him. In a sense, it's a rebuke. He says, I am Almighty God. In other words, he's saying, look, I don't need your help. I'm Almighty God. What I need you to do, Abraham, is I need you to walk before me and be blameless. I don't need your help. I don't need you to come up with a plan for me. I don't need you to give me your strategy about how I ought to accomplish my will. I'm Almighty God. You walk before me and be blameless. The word Almighty God here is the word that we're somewhat familiar with from the song El Shaddai. And it means just what the English implies. God is saying, I'm Almighty God. I can take care of it. I can do it. You know, from a human standpoint, again, you can understand to some degree why they did what they did. Because Abram is 85 and Sarah is 75. And 10 years have passed and nothing's happened. There's no child. So, you know, from a certain standpoint, you can see how they would think that, well, maybe we've got to try something else. And you see, that's part of the challenge for us, because sometimes we look at the circumstances that we're in and it doesn't seem that God's really doing what we thought he was going to do. So we start to think that, well, we better do something. Time's getting away from us. We better help God out. But again, we have to be careful and we have to learn. Here's the thing that we need to realize. This story was written so we would not repeat their mistakes. Remember, this is what Paul tells us in the New Testament. The things that were written before were written for our learning. We are to learn lessons from the lives of these people. And what we need to remember and realize is that we're serving Almighty God. And he's got it all under control. Do you believe that God really has it all under control? Do you believe that God has the economy all under control? Can you just sit back and say, okay, Lord, you're Almighty God. I'm just going to trust you for this one. You know what happens, again, like with these guys, you get into a desperate kind of a situation, and then we panic and we act in the flesh. That's the very thing that we're not to do. And how can I avoid doing that? I can avoid doing that by remembering I'm serving Almighty God. God isn't the least bit affected by the economy. He's not the least bit affected by the present, current, new administration running this country. And we as God's people, we shouldn't be in panic mode. We shouldn't be filled with anxiety. We shouldn't be coming up with a bailout plan for ourselves. You know, we don't need to do that. But we're all, as human beings, we're all tempted to do it, aren't we? And I can say I have been tempted numerous times in various areas to just, okay, I have got to help God out with this situation. I have got to get in there and make this thing happen. I've got to move this thing ahead, whatever it might be. And I'm thankful that the Lord has been faithful enough to just always say, stop right there. Don't take another step. But we're serving Almighty God. And our responsibility is to walk before him and to be blameless. Just walk with him. Just walk before him and just know that he's able. Those promises that he's made, the promise to provide for us. He's going to make sure we have food and clothing and shelter. Those are all the things that he promised. And the more specific things that he's maybe spoken into your life individually regarding maybe a relationship or maybe, you know, some kind of a difficulty that you're living with or facing, the things that he's spoken to your heart, just rest knowing that he's able. The commentary on Abraham's life in Romans chapter 4 tells us that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, that's a very gracious assessment of Abraham, don't you think? You know, it's funny because when you come to the New Testament, you know, you read some of the statements in the New Testament about Old Testament figures and you think, is that really how it was back then? You know, think of Lot. I mean, people have asked me, okay, the New Testament says Lot was a righteous man. Where did they get that? You know where they got it? They got it through the lens of grace. Because the New Testament looks back on the Old Testament saints through the lens of God's grace. And according to God's grace, Abraham didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Seems like he did. But really, at the end of the day, deep in his heart, he believed God. And now, as we go on in the story, we see that God brings even more clarity to the promise. And this really does liberate Abraham, finally, from even those moments of vacillation. But going back to what it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but gave glory to God. And he did this because he counted him faithful who had promised. And you see, that's the key right there. Knowing that he who had made the promise was able to perform what he had promised. So if I'm wavering in my faith, you know why I'm wavering? It's because I'm not fully convinced that the one who has promised is able to perform. The moment I become fully convinced that he who made the promise is able to perform it, my wavering is over. I don't have to waver. And not only do I not have to waver, but I don't have to strive either. I don't have to do anything. But like I said a moment ago, and I want to tell you, this is a fact. You start resting in the Lord, and that's going to bug people around you. It's going to bug Christians. Hey, you can't rest like that. Stop that. You need to worry. You need to strive. You need to make it happen. They're like Sarai. Abram, we need to do this for God. It's not working out. We need to help him out. And like Abram, we need to say, no, we're not going down that road. I understand your concern, but listen, we're just going to trust God. We're going to wait on the Lord. And those who wait on the Lord will never be disappointed. I love that. And so, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. We serve Almighty God. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, you know, all of those great psalms, the heavens, the work of God's fingers. You know, I read Psalm 103, Psalm 104, 105, 106, and 107, and those psalms are great psalms. And if you're at all in question as to whether God is almighty, just read those psalms. It'll remind you that he certainly is. But you know, as I'm just reading through these psalms and all, you know, it's going back to creation. It's going back to Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's back to Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and all of these things. And you know, I'm walking along and I'm just thinking, this is the God that I know. This is the God who's got his hand on my life. It's Almighty God. And my responsibility is just to walk before him blamelessly. Blamelessly, not, doesn't mean perfectly in the sinless perfection kind of a sense, but walk before him with a whole heart, with a loyal heart, and know that as Almighty God, El Shaddai, he is going to bring to pass all that he promised in your life personally, in our fellowship collectively, in his body throughout the world. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. And you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is Almighty God. Let's walk before him and be blameless. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are serving the living God. And Lord, just like with Abram, you reminded him that you were God Almighty and you didn't need his help. Lord, help us to realize that too. To know, Lord, that you've got it all under control. That you are working out your plan. That you're, Lord, going to fulfill your promises and your good purpose in each of our lives. May we rest in that. Lord, we don't want to, Lord, take things into our own hands and just further complicate them. So, Lord, may we learn this valuable lesson to wait, to rest, to trust. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to bring it to pass. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of God, Seldom Early, Never Late. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Trying to Help God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0029. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.